Thanks, Catherine. Thanks, Brian and Julie, for leading us in worship this morning. Thanks for reminding us that we live our lives in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Man, I hope we remember that on a daily basis. When we wake up in the morning, we remember God's glory and the grace that He gives us. Pray with me for just a moment. Father, as we worship You this morning, we sing songs, we praise You, we're refreshed, we're encouraged, we're blessed by being in the presence of other believers and friends. And I pray that we would be inspired by Your word this morning as we study the Gospel of Mark and the words of Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples. May we reflect upon truth and grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Great verse for the 4th of July. Great verse, period. Not everybody believes it. Not everybody buys that. It's interesting. You read it, I read it, we get excited about it, and we say, man, I really believe that the truth sets us free. Some people don't buy that. Some people think that's your truth. One night, a highway patrol trooper pulled over a speeding car. The trooper said to the driver, "I clocked you at 80 miles per hour. Can anybody relate?" When the highway patrol trooper pulled me over in Louisiana, he said, "I clocked you the first time at 92. Do you want that one or the second one?" I said, "I'll take 92. So this guy gets pulled over. The trooper says, "I clocked you at 80 miles per hour. And the driver says, "Oh, officer, I had it on cruise control set at 60. Your radar must need recalibrating." And his wife, seated in the passenger seat, piped up without even looking up from her knitting and said, "Don't be silly, dear. You know you always set the cruise control 15 miles an hour above the speed limit." So the trooper proceeded to write out the ticket, and the driver looked over at his wife and said, "Can't you please shut up?" She smiled and she said, "Honey, you should be thankful your radar detector went off when it did." And the trooper said, "In the state of Virginia, you're not allowed to have a radar detector. So he started to write out a second ticket. And the man turned to his wife and said, "Woman, can you not keep your mouth shut?" The trooper frowns and he says, "Sir, I also notice you're not wearing your seatbelt, and that's a $75 fine." So he started to write out the third ticket, and the driver responded and said, "Well, sir, you see, the problem is that as soon as you pulled me over, I was getting my wallet out, and I had to let go of my seatbelt to get my wallet out to show you my driver's license." And his wife piped up and said, "Honey, you know you don't ever drive with your seatbelt on." So the trooper begins writing out the third ticket, and the guy shouts out, "Why don't you just shut up?" to his wife. He's really mad now. The trooper looks over to the woman and says, "Ma'am, does your husband always talk to you like that?" She said, "No, sir, only when he's been drinking." So the truth shall set you free, but sometimes the truth lands you in jail. I mean, you know, but we're talking about spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. And in the Gospel of Mark, in the beginning, in the first couple of chapters, Jesus uses parables. He talks about sower and seeds, and he's talking about the revelation of truth by God and the receptivity of some people to truth. And he asked them in chapter 4 a rhetorical question. Jesus says, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" It's a rhetorical question, of course, and they're supposed to be thinking of what is the answer. And the answer is pretty obvious. Of course, We don't light a lamp, go get it, light it, bring it inside, and then hide it. We use it for a purpose. We are trying to light up a dark place. It's like, do you go get a flashlight and put new batteries in it and then come inside, turn it on, and roll it in a closet? You use the light to expose what's really there, to illuminate the darkness. Why does he ask such a silly, simple question? Well, remember the context. Jesus has been talking about the sower and the seeds, fertile ground and infertile ground. He's talking about this truth being exposed, and some people who are receptive and some who are not, receptive to spiritual truth. His focus is on the revelation of truth. And you have to say, what truth? What is it he's talking about? What is Jesus getting at with these parables about sowers and seeds and fertile ground and getting choked out by weeds and all that stuff? He's talking about the truth about things that they understood, things that they were familiar with. They were familiar with the law. The Jews were just intimately familiar with the rules and the regulations of a religion. He's talking about the truth about grace, truth about the purpose and the mission of the Messiah, truth about the identity of the Messiah, truth about God's plan for mankind. When he's talking sower and seeds and receptive people listening and accepting truth, he's talking about the truth about God's plan for mankind and how his plan involves Jesus Christ. From the Gospel of Mark, we learn three key points, I think, about God's specific desires regarding the truth. First, he desires that everyone would hear the truth. Second, he desires that everyone would accept the truth. And third, he desires that having heard and accepted the truth, that we would be productive with it. First, God desires that everyone would hear the truth. We know that from numerous passages in the scriptures that he talks about. Not the least of which is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, you know, he said, therefore go and make disciples of whom? All nations. Go make disciples of all nations. I want everybody to be exposed to the truth everywhere. And John 3:16 makes it clear. He's talking about the whole world. I want them to all know the truth. If that's his desire then on this point one, that everyone would hear the truth, what is our personal and corporate response supposed to be just to point one, that he wants everybody to hear the truth? Well, first of all, we can personally go out as missionaries, talking about Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. We can go out from our church. We can leave Grace Covenant and say, adios, we're going as missionaries to a certain country. Scott Zook is a member of our church. And he said, Pastor D, I feel called to be a missionary to go work in foreign countries and let people understand the truth of God's Word. So he works with Wycliffe Bible Translators in East Africa. He's been there for 20-some years, he and his wife and their daughter. You could go out like Faith Kroger. Faith is on this round-the-world trip. She's in, I think, Nepal right now. And her job is to travel around the world, going to 11 different countries, and expose people to the truth of the gospel. So response number one to God's desire that all the world would hear is you volunteer, you get up and say, I don't want to work at the bank in Charlotte anymore. I want to go tell people about the truth of God's grace. Second response, if you don't go, then you have to be a sender. You have to support the missionaries that we send around the world. And it's not just the people that are members of our church, but other people. So we've got our two favorite evangelists in the whole world out there. Pedro Espada, he was just going gangbusters in the south of Spain with incredible ministry. And we say, we want to support the truth being delivered. We support our second favorite missionary, actually our first favorite, Pedro comes later, but Jack Leibowitz is in Hong Kong, traveling into a country, evangelizing and teaching the truth to people. And we go, yeah, that's a good way for us to follow up on God's desire that everybody wants to hear the truth. But third, you're not off the hook yet. Don't get too nervous. But the third point is not just to go as a missionary or support the missionaries. The third point is you are an ambassador of the truth. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God, carrying the message of the truth where we live in this culture, at this time and place, in your jobs, in your home, with your family, with your coworkers, with the other people at the swim club where your kids are at swim practice, with your kids' teachers, with everybody in this culture, with everybody around us. You're a messenger of truth. The second part of God's desire is not just, we don't just stop with he wants everybody to hear the message of the truth. The second part is he wants everybody to accept the truth. Not everybody does, but John 3:17 says this. We all know John 3:16, but what does the next verse say? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's looking for results of exposure to the truth. That's what that parable was all about, the results of the sower casting the seeds, and some of it fell on the path. It was well-trodden soil, and it didn't take root, didn't grow, didn't do anything. His desire is that the seed that is sown would take root and go deep. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. I think that's a key phrase. The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what's our response to point number two, that he wants people to not just hear the truth, he wants people to accept the truth and respond appropriately to it. What's our response? Well, first of all, we have to listen to the truth ourselves and come to a personal decision, amen? I mean, first of all, it's on us. Like, okay, when we hear the truth of the gospel, we get to examine the evidence and come to the proper verdict. First of all, if you're not yet a believer, examine the truth, keep examining. And our prayer always, we usually say this prayer when we have communion. I usually say, before we take communion, I want to invite anybody that's here that's not yet a Christian to be thinking about the claims of Christ, the claims of Scripture, the truth that is exposed to us. And if you're not yet a Christian, while we're taking communion and remembering Christ, I invite you to just pray, God, reveal the truth to me, period, plain and simple. Just expose me to the truth. But second, if we are Christians, what's our response? Well, our response is that we're supposed to live such good lives as Christians, that it's easier for a non-Christian to accept the truth. I just saw yesterday a friend of mine posted some really hostile stuff about the Catholic Church because the priests in Montana attended a pro-Trump rally. Did you guys see all that on the news? Maybe it's because I read the Montana news, but and people were so hostile to the priests because they wore Trump buttons and they clapped when Trump said stuff, and people just blasted him on the internet. People blasted, not Trump, but the people that don't like Trump blasted the priests for voicing their opinions because apparently they clapped at some point that President Trump made. And so it just elicited this enormous response that was incredibly hostile towards the priests for getting involved in politics. And I understand the complaint, but it devolved into a complaint about God, religion, Christianity, and faith. And it basically, some of the comments said, that's the reason I left religion behind 20 years ago. I hate the thieves and Hippocrates in religion. I was like, excuse me, the Hippocrates, capital H. I was like, excuse me, it's hypocrites. If you're going to accuse us of something, at least get the word right. So I had trouble not pulling the trigger and sending them a response saying we're hypocrites, we're not Hippocrates. But You know, the deal is we're supposed to live such godly, committed, devoted lives as Christians that non-Christians being exposed to the truth find it easier to accept the gospel of Christ because they don't look at us and say, you're a bunch of hypocrites and you don't believe and you don't practice what you think you say is so important. Gandhi had trouble with Christians. Remember that? Gandhi said, I don't have a problem with Jesus Christ. I have a problem with Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Matthew chapter 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Expose the truth. Accept the truth. Make it easier for people to accept the truth because they see us and they see something different in us. If I had not seen a marked difference in my father after he became a believer, I'd still be struggling. My father became a believer when he was about 52 years old, and all of a sudden he changed, and it was a remarkable change. And I go, man, God is at work here, or he's crazy, one of the two. Well, I already knew my dad was crazy, but, you know, God does a remarkable work with us, and we need to let that be reflected in our lives. The third of God's desires, that the truth would be exposed and accepted. The third of his desires is pretty simple from the Gospel of Mark, first in chapter 3 and then again here in chapter 4. It's that we would act upon the truth, that we'd be productive, fruitful Christians. Jesus explains the continuation of the lesson in Mark chapter 4 in verse 22. He says, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the second time that he uses that phrase. In other words, he's saying, listen up, pay attention. And then he goes into this challenge. He says in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. He continued, quote, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The question is this, the question for us, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to receive the blessings of God? And I go, you know, I ask people that all the time in counseling. People will come to me and say, Pastor D, I really want God, I want him to help me find a new job. Would you pray that I can find a new job? Sure. I need a new job because I need to make more money and I need to support my family and I need to whatever. And I go, okay, great. That's a reasonable request. How's the old job going? Well, not so good. Why not? Well, because they caught me stealing from the company. And I'm going, wait a minute. Have you reconciled that little issue with the company? No, I hadn't told anybody. Have you paid them back what you owe them? No, I haven't paid them back what I owe them. And I go, wait, so you're stealing from your company, you're keeping what you've stolen, and you want me to pray for you to get a new job. Wait, do you believe that God should bless you when your hands are filthy dirty? I want the blessing of God while I continue to sin. And I go, wait, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't want to encourage bad behavior, amen? All of you parents who give your kids lollipops when they're really bad, raise your hand. Nope, not going to happen. God wants to bless you. God would love to bless you with a new job, but you got to clean up your act, dude. And he says here, whoever has will be given more. If he gives you a little truth, he's going to give you more truth. He's talking specifically here about truth being exposed to you, that you listen to, you accept, and then you become productive with. And he's like, man, do something with what you've got, and I'll bless you with more. I love that. Do you want to be blessed by God? Okay, what are you doing with your Bible knowledge, with your faith, with your grace, with your confidence in the future, with your understanding of God's love, with your understanding of who the Messiah is? What are you doing with it? Now, you've already got it. You've got the free gift. It's a free gift. You can't earn God's grace. Amen? We're not earning it. We're not talking about salvation by works. We're talking about after you're saved, being a responsible, productive believer, producing fruit. He's been talking about the sower and the seeds and the seed growing, and then there being a harvest, and he's going to talk about that here in chapter 4 of the book of Mark. The question is, what's actively happening in your life as a result of all that God has given you? Are there actions as a consequence of your faith? I'll ask it corporately, can we, Grace Covenant Church, can we prove to the rest of the city of Charlotte, using evidence from last week, that you and I are devoted, devout followers of Jesus Christ? Can we prove it to the rest of the city of Charlotte? God is engaged in the process of producing a crop, and he allows us the privilege of participating. Listen to this. He said in Mark chapter 4, 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Who's he talking about? Well, think about it. Pay attention to the context. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. What's happening? I read that passage and I write in the margin of my Bible, God's going to produce fruit with or without us. Amen? There's going to be a harvest with or without Grace Covenant Church and with or without you proclaiming the truth. You can sit back and say, I'm saved. Thank you, God. I'm going to heaven. I am assured of the future. I don't have to do a single thing. I know that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I know all that stuff. I'm saved, and I don't care about sanctification or being productive. And that parable to me says, you know what? Whatever you do, there's going to be a harvest. People are going to get saved. People are going to go to heaven. Some people are going to reject the truth, but you have an opportunity and an invitation to participate in the work of God, and that's a privilege, amen? I've opened the doors and said, hey, I expect you guys to do that. Come on, get engaged. People scoffed at Jesus. People laughed at him, but they also laughed at his followers and ridiculed their commitment and rejected their claims to know the truth. Some of them were murdered. If you want a sobering book, buy Fox's Book of the Martyrs and look at the commitment of the believers and how they were treated. They were treated terribly, and yet they understood that they've been invited and we've been invited to participate in this grand scheme of God's to expose the truth to the whole world. With the seed, if you follow that little metaphorical passage, he's basically saying you don't have to know anything about botany. You don't have to know anything about the metabolism and the germination of seeds. God's purposes are going to prevail. God cares about the truth. God cares about his kingdom. God cares about all people. One theologian that I read wrote this succinct little summary. In John 7, verse 38, it says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So we're supposed to let this stream of living water flow from us if we're believers in Christ. In other words, here's what the theologian wrote, we're supposed to let the truth flow out from us. Far too many Christians, I love this little analogy. He says, far too many Christians are like ponds. The truth flows in and nothing ever flows back out. And as a result, their life stagnates. That's a great visual image. People sometimes tell me, "Pastor D, I wish I'd paid more careful attention to one of your sermons last year, last month." And I go, "Great. Pass that on to your friends. What did you hear?" "Well, what I heard was that we're expected to be people of honesty and integrity as believers in the community that we live in." And I go, "Yeah, what did you not listen to?" "That's what I didn't listen to." And I go, "Wow." And he says, "Yeah, if I had listened, it would have saved me an enormous amount of money and pain and frustration and whatever, whatever." I was so curious. I said, "How much money would it have saved you?" And it was about twice my annual salary. If I just listened to the truth. And I go, "Do me a favor. The next time you meet with another business person, say, 'Hey, Bubba, can I share something with you? My pastor told me a year ago such and such from the scriptures, and it would have saved me a lot of torment and trials and tribulation if I had listened. The scriptures are good for us.'" That's all you have to do. Repeat what you've heard and say, "This is valuable information." If you learn something about God in Sunday school, when Norm's teaching in Sunday school, you learn something that you go, "Wow," and you actually get your pen out and you write it down. "Wow, Norm said, be sure to take a look at Romans chapter 1, and you write it down. Pass that on and say, "I just learned something really valuable. It's really important." Suppose you're reading in your personal devotions, and this is all part of being productive with the truth. You're reading in your devotions, and you read Proverbs 15, verse 1. You guys know Proverbs 15, verse 1? A gentle answer turns away. You know that one? So suppose you're reading Proverbs 15, verse 1 in your devotions. You're working your way through the book of Proverbs, and you read Proverbs 15, 1, and it flashes into your head that you've had a problem with anger and your tongue in the past. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And you go, "Oh man, I need to know that." And you kind of make a note and you check it and you put a little star in the margin of your Bible. I like that. You mark your Bibles a little bit. And then your kids are acting up and they're screaming at one another and yelling at one another. And you go, "You know what? Come over here. I want to tell you something." And you pull them aside and you say, "Let me talk to you about this Bible passage. Proverbs 15:1 is really good." And they go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And you go, "No, sit down, memorize this." That's being productive with what you've heard, what you've learned, what you've seen. You're passing on really valuable, good, godly information to your children, to your family, to your friends. We've been entrusted with the best message the entire world has ever heard, period. Amen? We've been entrusted. God trusts us with the best message that there's ever been in the entire world. I don't know about you, but what was that television show we used to watch where the guy was the millionaire? The guy would, this is old, I'm dating myself, but some guy would show up at a house where they weren't expecting a ding-dong, and he'd have a check for $1 million. And I was like, "Man, that's insane. That would be awesome news." Well, we've got better news. The message of truth is this: God loves us, and because he loves us, he's provided for our eternal welfare through Jesus Christ. Amen? How hard is that? I mean, if you had a check for $1 million and it was blank, you hadn't filled it out yet, but it said $1 million and it was signed, and you went to somebody's house and you got out a pen and said, whose name should I write here? Man, they'd say, mine. You know, write this down, and you'd fill out the name, and they'd be all excited. Suppose you said, I got a blank check for you from God. He wants you to understand the gospel message of hope in Jesus Christ for your eternal welfare. He's provided a place for you forever that's better than anything you could buy with $1 million. You want me to put your name in there and fill it out? That's the message that we're delivering. How do you know? Because I've seen the evidence. How do you know the gospel is true? I've seen the evidence in my own life. The truth set me free. From what? Fear. Has the truth set you free? Absolutely. I no longer fear for my future. I no longer am afraid that I have to work my way to heaven. It's not a works-based salvation, which I used to think it was. I used to think I had to go to confession on Friday night and somehow as a teenager stay pure from Friday night till Sunday morning so I could receive communion. I was afraid that if I didn't receive communion, I was sinning against God, and there were lots of things in my religious practice that I understand now why they were taught. I believe that repentance must be genuine, that there must be evidence of my faith, that I do need to pray and ask for forgiveness. I buy all of that, but before I was thinking that there was a system of check marks without which I was not allowed into the presence of God. And now I know that there's one big check mark and Christ checked it. Amen? Christ checked it. And my behavior follows that. How do you know the gospel message is true? Because of the evidence. I was asked to give evidence once. I've been asked to give evidence more than once, but one time in particular, I was subpoenaed. Have you ever been subpoenaed? Man, I got the subpoena in the mail and I was so mad. I was like, I cannot believe that some judge signed on to this and I have to go to court to testify against a criminal. I was so mad at the waste of my time. I was just blistered. Why should I, of all people, with all that I have to do, as important as I am, why should I have to give witness? Well, a month earlier, I had been riding in a police car. Late at night, about 10:45 one night, I said to the police officer, stop, stop, stop. And he says, what? And I said, back up. He said, what? I said, back up. And he backed up and I said, stop right here. And we jumped out and he arrested a guy because I had seen the guy committing a crime. The guy was up on a ladder. He was up on a ladder and he was stealing cable TV service and splicing all of his neighbors in to cable TV illegally and getting 25 bucks a pop from his neighbors. So he was up on this ladder and he had tools in his pocket. He had pliers and wire cutters and electrical tape. And he was going to town, having a wonderful time. So the police officer arrested him. I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail just for a second. Some of you know the story, just for fun. So he's sitting in the police car and he keeps telling the officer, I wasn't doing anything wrong. Now we've already got his tools out of his pocket and they're sitting on the hood of the car. And there's wires hanging down and a ladder. And the officer says, what were you doing? And he says, I was playing with my dog. It's 11 o'clock at night and he's on a ladder with wire cutters. And the officer says, officer kind of chuckles, says, you gotta be kidding me. He says, no, I was playing with the dog. See that dog? And there's a dog barking at us. And we keep going like, get away. And why do you play with your dog up on a ladder? He said, well, I threw a ball up there and it got stuck somewhere and I can't find it. I thought, that has got to be the stupidest crook. So the dog started barking at him. I said, is that your dog? And he said, yes. And I said, good, pet him for me. And he said, no, I ain't petting that dog. We had a little problem with the truth here. So I finally walked over. Other cops came, and we were laughing so hard. We said, ask him what his story is. And the guy kept telling us the same bad story, same mythic. He was playing with his dog. Finally, I walked over, and I had my little blue blazer just like this with my embroidered badge on it. Underneath it, it says chaplain on it. And so I leaned over in the window, and I said, Mr. Smith, do yourself a favor. Just tell the police what you were doing. It'll go easier with you. They might even let you go. Just tell them, just admit the truth. He looked at me, and he looked at my name tag, my little badge thingy, and he said, I don't care if you are a captain. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm like, that is so sad. Anyway, so long story short, so I go to court on this subpoena to testify against a guy, and I'm sitting in court, and the guy comes in, and the public defender comes in, and they look around the courtroom, and they spy me sitting next to a couple of police officers, and the